We will discuss this morning the highest privilege, or maybe I overspeak, one of the highest privileges given to a Christian. Now, what's interesting, however, is though Scripture says it's one of the highest privileges, many believers or Christ followers actually see it as more of a duty than a delight. The privilege I'm referring to is God's gift to each one of His children of speaking to others about Christ so that they too might come near to God. Before I read the passage, I want to show you a brief clip from Titanic. Many of you know the movie. It's about an historic event, although it uses fictional characters to tell the story. Jack and Rose, with 1,500 other passengers there in the water, the frigid, icy waters of the North Atlantic, the unsinkable ship has sunk. And though there are 1,500 in the water, there are half-filled lifeboats surrounding them all. The cries are reaching out to those in boats. And yet, concerned for their own safety and comfort, they refuse to return. A couple do. As you watch this clip, pray. Pray that this clip wouldn't be indicative of the contemporary church. Pray this clip wouldn't be descriptive of Oak Mountain. And cry out that this clip wouldn't describe your individual life either. Watch.
You're right now.
Return the boat!
The boats are coming back for us, Rose. Hold on just a little
Return
bit longer.
The boat!
They had to row away for the suction, but now they'll be coming back.
Don't understand. If we go back, they'll swamp the boat. They'll pull us right down, I'm telling you.
Knock it off. You're scaring me. Come on, girls. Grab an oar. Let's go.
Are you out of your mind? We're in the middle of the North Atlantic. Now, do you people want to live or do you want to die?
I don't understand a one of you. What's the matter with you? It's your men out there. There's plenty of room for more.
And there'll be one less on this boat. If you don't shut that hole in your face. Now bring in your oars over there and tie these two boats together as well. Now make sure that's tied up nice and tight. Right, listen to me, ma'am. We have to go back. I want to transfer all the women from this boat into that boat right now, as quick as you can, please.
Listen. Do you hear it? Whistles all around us. Where you work, where you live, where your children practice, play, where you shop. All around us, whistles in the water. Now, granted, they're often whistling in their despair and misery to false gods, hoping for rescue. But you see, the great ship, planet Earth, has hit the iceberg of sin, plunging all of humanity into the frigid waters of misery and death. And most of us are here this morning because we've been rescued. We're in the lifeboat known as Christ. And as we hear the whistles, what's our response? Is talking to other people about Christ an obligation to you? Is it a duty? Is it a chore? Is it Bob just putting one more thing on you? Or is it one of the highest privileges any child of God could engage in? To have the privilege of talking about and exclaiming the wonder of the love of God. Paul, in this passage, clearly believes it's a high privilege. By God's Spirit this morning, may we leave convinced it's a privilege as well. Let's all stand and hear as I read Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. This is the very word of the living God. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Let's pray together. Father, would you please work in all of our lives this whole paradigm shift that we have been delivered and rescued to be made rescuers. That Jesus, you clearly said that if we follow you, you will make us fishers of men, women, children. And so, Father, rather than getting all beat up with guilt this morning, may there be true repentance. I mean, for some of us, Father, we're going to feel guilty because we are. That's healthy. Like putting your hand on a hot stove, it's supposed to hurt. But God, give us hope that you can change us. And even the most meek and timid among us can be a vessel of your love to the world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. If you've been here through this series of Ephesians, you'll know that just a couple weeks ago, as I was talking about the nations and I was talking about our neighborhoods, I said that the problem with respect to mission is not a lack of need. The problem is not even a lack of interest. Jesus said, lift up your eyes. Look at the fields. They're white for harvest. Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful. It's the laborers that are few. The problem is not that there is no interest among the lost, the de-churched, the unchurched, the nominally churched. The problem is not that there is no interest in Christ. The problem, Jesus says, is that we in the church are more meek and timid than we ought to be. Last week we talked about our glory being restored in Christ, that our glory is our weightiness. It's the imprint that our lives make as we walk this earth. And our imprint, our glory, is partially to reveal and represent Christ to those in our relational networks, to those in our spheres of influence. And our glory is diminished when we fail to reflect the glory of God in our lives. But I'm not just talking about a lifestyle. If you're following me on Facebook or Twitter, you know that yesterday I posted that quote by St. Francis of Assisi, where he said, preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. Now, there's some truth to that. Is the church to be committed to mercy? You bet. Are we to be committed to justice? Of course. Are we to live godly lives shining before a world living in darkness? Yes. But guess what? You can live an incredible life. And if your mouth never proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ, what have people heard? Nothing. What have they seen? Maybe a good life. What is their conclusion? Probably, if I try really hard, I can live a good life like so-and-so. Our good lives, our deeds of righteousness, without the words of the gospel, will probably plunge people more deeply into religiosity and works-oriented faith, which in itself is an oxymoron. Unless we embrace the privilege of talking to people about Christ, we are not being the people God means us to be. Look at verse 1. Paul says, for this reason, I'm a prisoner of Christ on behalf of you. Paul was willing to suffer that the gospel might go forward. Are we? It's said that most people don't share their faith because of the fear of the sneer of the peer. Okay? We're afraid of what people will think about us if we talk about Christ. Well, you're one of those Bible thumpers. You're one of those Jesus freaks. Paul says, I'm a prisoner. Now, he literally was, but guess what? We figuratively are if we know Christ. We are prisoners of him. And we go where he tells us to go, and we go when he tells us to go, and we do what he tells us to do. Not because we're afraid, not because we're going to lose his love for us, but precisely because he loves us, we share that love with others. In this passage, Paul reveals three reasons why sharing Christ with others is one of the highest privileges given to a Christ follower. First of all, enjoy the privilege of administering grace. Look at verse 2. You've heard of the stewardship of grace that was given to me for you. You know what stewardship is. We talk about it several times a year. Everything is God's. All the stuff we have is God's. All the salaries we're able to make is due to God. And stewardship is simply acknowledging that, beginning by giving God a tithe, a tenth, and then recognizing that we are managers of all the rest. Well, Paul here says that there's also a stewardship of grace. And we love talking about grace in this church, don't we? And we will continue to love to talk about it for many years to come if Christ tarries. But Paul says, now listen up, church. You're also a manager of the grace given to you. And I hate to say it, folks, but I've in some ways done you wrong, because Jesus says, to whom much is given, much is required. And this church has heard a lot of grace. So therefore, you've been entrusted with a lot of grace. And therefore, you are a steward, a manager of that grace. Remember the parable of talents, Matthew 25? One guy had five, one guy had two, another guy had one. One guy had five, he went out and made five more. Another guy had two, he went out and made two more. The one who had the one went and buried it. And Jesus called that one a wicked, lazy servant. Steward. Manager. We are stewards of grace. We are to administer it to others. It's like we have been part of the plague, and God brought us the cure. Undeserved. He cured us. And now what happens? Now the church sits around and talks about the cure with each other. Like, isn't the cure great? How are you experiencing the cure? How have you learned more about the cure this week? We have been given the cure, and now we are to administer it to others. Verse 7, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. You see that? Paul's not saying, oh man, God's given me this really heavy burden responsibility. I got to talk to people about Jesus. He says, this is a gift of God's grace. I get to tell others about the love of God. Now, I know what you're thinking. Well, Bob, Paul was a minister in a unique sense. This is talking about apostles. Now, is it really? In just another chapter, we're going to get to Ephesians 4. In Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, Paul says that God has given the church pastors and teachers. Why? Here's my job description, people. You want to know what Bob's job description is? Mine is actually in the Bible for all to see. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. God's given pastors and teachers to the church for one reason. To equip the saints so that you all might do the work of ministry. My purpose here is to equip you so that you'll take off of this aircraft carrier that you fly into all bloodied and bruised every Sunday morning. You'll get refueled, retooled, and you will then fly off and share the gospel bombs of God's love. God has given you this gift of the privilege of administering grace to others. See, to Paul, we are simply beggars given a full stomach by grace, who tell other beggars where to find bread. I have a friend who had a dream. This is a true story. Had a dream. He's out in Seattle. In this dream, he was cooking barbecue. He's a southerner at heart, way out in the Pacific Northwest. He's grilling up this barbecue, and the aroma is just wafting all over the place. The smoke is being blown into the, he didn't realize it, but as he dreamed, these woods. And suddenly, these people start coming out from the woods, and they're saying, "Oh, wow, what are you cooking? That's the best aroma we've ever had in our lives." He says, "It's a barbecue. Can we have some? Can you have some? It's actually for you." And they gorged themselves. They were starved. And they're full. They're satiated. They're satisfied. And then they lay down, start rubbing their tummies, and talk about how full they are and how wonderful the meal was. And they fall asleep. And in the dream, my friend goes to him and shakes them and says, "Hey, wake up. There's a whole bunch more food. There's more people out in the woods, the people you work with, the people you play with, the people that are in your neighborhoods, people your children hang out with. Bring them to the feast." And all they did was rub their tummies and talk about how they were really too full. They needed to wait, rest a bit. And then they started talking to each other about how wonderful the food was. And how satisfied they were. And they fell asleep again. And the dream turned into a nightmare. And my friend woke up. And the first thought was, is this what the church has become? We're to be a place that administers grace. And if we simply become grace consumers. And then secondly, we also enjoy the privilege of sharing riches. Now think about that. What if you had an inexhaustible source of income? What if it was like just a never-ending stream or spring? And all you needed to do was keep giving it away. An inexhaustible, incalculable, infinite, bottomless pit of resources. And it was your privilege to try to give away as much as you could before you died. Well, if you can fathom that, that's sort of what Paul is saying is our high privilege as Christians. Look at verse 8. Grace was given to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, that word preach actually isn't even in the Greek. It's actually the word to good news, the good news. Is really the verb. To good news, the good news. To announce the good news. So we're not talking about having a seminary degree here. We're not even talking about going through an evangelism course. We're not even talking about the fact that you know how to use the four laws or evangelism explosion or anything like that. Paul is simply saying that all we do is announce God's love in Christ. To those around us. Now see, you've been sold a bill of goods. Let me tell you what you've been sold. Satan's done this, the world's done this, and tragically, even the church has done this. Are you ready? This is the bill of goods that you have been sold. When you share Christ with people, you are invading their personal space. When you share Christ with people, you are slamming things down their throats. When you share the gospel with others, you're being invasive, you're being insensitive, and you're being offensive. Just live a Christian life in front of them. And if they're interested, they'll come to you and ask. It's like the worst sin anybody can commit. Is to risk sharing Christ with others and maybe those others being offended. Let me tell you something, people. Jesus Christ was crucified because he said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. We have the privilege of sharing with others the inexhaustible riches of Christ. Now, what would you think? Now, go with me here. What would you think if somebody came up with the cure to cancer? Maybe you know somebody that has cancer. Maybe you have it. Someone comes up with the cure to cancer and they don't share it. What would you think about such a person? Or during a plague, you have the antidote, but you keep it to yourselves. Imagine what would have happened when Jesus was feeding the 5,000 with a few fish and some loaves. And instead of keeping the miracle going, several families decided to stop and gorge and fill their pockets and hide all of the bread and the fish. Have you seen the Mercedes commercial where they drive a brand new Mercedes, this is terrible, into a cement wall, and it just squishes like an accordion. And yet, inside the passenger compartment, it's rock solid, sticks together, because the car was engineered to absorb all of the force of the crash. And then there's an announcer that says to a Mercedes engineer, you have the patent on this crumble zone technology, don't you? And the Mercedes engineer says, yes, we do. The announcer says, but isn't it true that Mercedes has chosen not to enforce their patent and have allowed other companies to make a profit off of your crumple zone technology? The Mercedes engineer says, yes, that's true. The announcer says, why? And the Mercedes engineer says, simply for this reason, there are some things in life that are too important not to share. Is that your view of the gospel? Can we just be honest, people? We know that's our view of the gospel. Our problem is not that we don't know that we're given the privilege of offering people the love of God. Our problem is we're afraid of what people are going to think about us. Well, there she is. She's become a religious fanatic. Look at her. I knew this would happen to her. Or, look, I'm a Christian too, but I don't think we're supposed to be talking to people about it. We've been given the privilege of sharing the riches of Christ. And thirdly and finally, we also are called to enjoy the privilege of revealing mystery. Now, you need to know that biblically, a mystery is not a whodunit. Biblically, a mystery is a truth that humanity could not discover on its own, that God has to reveal supernaturally. So look at verse 3. Paul says, this is how the mystery is made known to me by revelation. And the mystery is used in verse 3, verse 4, and verse 9. It's a mystery about Christ revealed to the apostles and then shared with the church and then passed on from the church to the world. So the reason you're here this morning is because somebody took the mystery about Christ that had been made known to them, that had been made known to others, that had ultimately been made known to the apostles. And this truth that you couldn't have discovered on your own was brought to you. It was revealed to you. And now you're part of that great story. And now you have a part to play in actually revealing that mystery to others.
Look at verse 5. This mystery was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, and it has now been made known. In other words, it's a new day. And there are still billions who haven't had the mystery revealed to them. And it's not merely about us giving so people can be missionaries and go other places. We have been given the privilege of sharing the love of God with others. You know, when we proclaim the love of God, it's not necessarily conversions we're after. God is honored, Christ is exalted as we speak to people about the love of God. If no one's converted in your entire life because you've opened your mouth, God is honored. Not only is God honored, but look what happens. Look at verse 10. Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be known to rulers and authorities. All through Ephesians, you know who this is talking about? Demons. When we open our mouth to talk about the love of God, demons shudder because their defeat is proclaimed afresh in their ears. But not only that, look what else happens. Look at verse 9. We bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden. Not just angels and demons, but people. Everyone. You know what that means in the Greek? Everyone. Everyone in your relational network. Everyone in your workplace. Everyone in your family. Everyone your kids play around. We are to see them as a sacred trust. When you get up in the morning and go to work, is that what you see? Do you see your company as just a place to make money? Which, listen, there are great ways to run companies to do great things for the gospel. But we ought to see our workplace as a sacred trust of people. When you see your child's soccer team, do you just see it as a soccer team? Or do you see it as a sacred trust given to you, of all the people in the world, a sacred trust given to you that you might have the privilege of actually talking about the love of God and seeing those people, perhaps for the first time in their lives, experience the wonder of the riches of Christ? Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. If we're not fishing for men, are we followers of Christ? Now it came to pass that a group existed who called themselves fishermen. And lo, there were many fish in the waters all around. In fact, the whole area was surrounded by streams and lakes filled with fish. Week after week, month after month, year after year, those who called themselves fishermen met in fishing meetings and talked about their call to fish, the abundance of fish, and how they might go about fishing. Year after year, they carefully defined what fishing meant. They defended fishing as an occupation and declared that fishing is always to be the primary task of the fishermen. Continually, they searched for new and better methods of fishing, and for new and better definitions of fishing. They loved slogans such as, fishing is the task of every fisherman. They sponsored special meetings called Fishermen's Campaigns and the Month for Fishermen to Fish. They sponsored costly worldwide congresses to discuss fishing and to promote fishing and to hear about all the ways of fishing and whether any new bait had been discovered for fishing. And the plea was that everyone should be a fisherman and every fisherman should fish. One thing they never did, however, they never fished. May that not be true of this church. Who can you be praying for in your life right now? Who could you be more bold with? Before whom could you exclaim the love of God? Will you ask the Holy Spirit to change your paradigm, so that what you might now think is a duty
or an obligation or a chore might be seen as one of your highest privileges. Let's pray.